I'd like to extend to you all a very warm welcome in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's good to be able to gather together this afternoon and to hear the testimonies of Saskia and Johanna and Kezia. I'm looking forward to hearing about what the Lord has done for them. But before we do so, let's bow together in prayer and then we'll sing a hymn together. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, this day of all the days, the best, when we are able to worship you together, to sing your praises and to learn from your word. We thank you that we can come in this way this afternoon. We can hear the testimonies of those whom you have worked in and have brought to a knowledge of yourself as Lord and as Saviour. We pray that you would help them, that you would still their nerves and enable them to speak with clarity about what you have done in their lives. We praise you for your grace towards them, and we pray that you would enable them this afternoon to speak of your love for them and your saving work in their lives. We pray your blessing upon us all, that we all may be filled with joy and gratitude for your grace towards sinners. And as we worship you, that you would receive our praises through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, girls, come and tell us the old story of Jesus and his love.
When I was around 8 years old, I told myself that if I could read through the whole book of Romans and answer the questions during family devotions, then I would think about saving faith. I wanted to grow up and become an adult first, before I read Romans and also before Jesus came to judge the world. It wasn't until sometime last year that God taught me through the preaching of his word that you're not saved by works or by knowledge of God, but you're saved by personal repentance of sin and faith in Christ. I also needed to fear God rather than man. I was a sinner in need of a saviour, Christ Jesus, to rescue me from the anger and judgment of God. Around this time, some questions popped into my head. Am I one of God's chosen people? Did he die on the cross and pay the full price for my sin? Was I going to heaven or hell when I died? How would I know for sure whether Jesus really died for me? I prayed that God would give me guidance and patience as I worked through these questions. I knew I needed advice, so I asked Mum for help. It wasn't easy telling her I was a sinner, I needed a saviour. The words always got stuck in my throat. But one day I told her straight out, and she helped me out and encouraged me to search the scriptures for answers. Shortly after that, I asked God to forgive my sins, assure me of eternal life, and guide me through trials that he gives me. I thank the Lord for giving me a new heart and for being so merciful and gracious, seeing his only son into a simple world to die in my place. I now love and serve him as my own personal saviour. With God's help, I strive with all my energy to glorify and honour him in my daily life. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6.
Been behind you before. I want to start by thanking the members of Crosspoint Church for welcoming us so warmly into their fellowship and giving us this opportunity to testify to God's grace in our lives. We're not normal. 4 years ago, our catechism group was asked the question, "Are you saved?" I panicked. I couldn't answer that question, and I took note of the answer that was given, Romans 10 verse 9. I decided that I'd say that the next time I was asked. You see, all that I was worried about was being able to look smart and know the answer to the question. I wasn't interested in the real question, am I saved? I was proud of who I thought I was. Being raised in a Christian family and going to church every Sunday would get me into heaven nice and easy. I even convinced myself that I wasn't afraid of dying because there'd be nothing to fear. I'd go straight to heaven. I was so consumed with myself and what others thought of me, that after walking away from being trapped underneath an overturned quad bike, without even a bruise. I was more worried about my friends hearing about how stupid I was to jump off the wrong side than the fact that I could have been at that very moment facing my maker. In 2014, our circumstances changed drastically. The effect that this had on me, by God's grace, was one of turning to Him. Before, I had believed that He existed, but I thought that I was too insignificant for Him to notice me. However, with the challenges that we as a family began to face, I clung in desperation to God's promise in Romans 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Something was wrong, though. I felt that I had to do more than believe. I had to do something. But what? Believing with just the mind cannot be separated from believing with the heart. Yet what is believing in my heart, and how do I do it? How do I repent, and how do I get right with God? Gradually, over a period of time, the Holy Spirit convicted me of who I really was, an unrighteous sinner before a holy God. He unblocked my ears and opened my eyes to the truth. He showed me that through the Word, my heart is full of pride and deceit and covetousness. He gave me a desire to know God rather than just believe that He exists. I realized that the only way to get right with God was to repent of my sin and to trust in Christ alone to save me. Everything that I thought could save me would get me nowhere, except for help. Nothing that I could do or say would stop me from receiving a fate that I rightly deserved, eternity without God and without hope. But in Christ there is hope for all who believe. My only hope is in Him. I trust in His death and resurrection to save me. He has borne all that I deserve, even to death, and ultimately separation from God for me. In Christ I am dead to sin, and I have been made alive. That the Father loves me so much that He sent His only Son to die for me astounds me. This love that would weaken me while yet in sin, while still worshipping self, is incomprehensible. God has forgiven me and adopted me as His child, clothed only by the righteousness of Christ. In thankfulness, then, I can only fall down and worship at His feet and offer my life as a living sacrifice, submitting my will to His and taking up my cross daily in obedience to Him. He is my Lord and He is my Saviour. I'm so grateful that I have seen that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, in my own life and in my family situation. Looking back, I thank Him for sparing my life while I was pinned underneath that quad bike. I know that He was watching over me and that He knew my heart was not right. His promises do not fail, and even when I am faithless, He remains faithful. Each day as I strive to crucify the old self and to swallow my pride, I know that I cannot do anything on my own. But as Philippians 2 verse 13 says, it is God who works in me to will and to work for His good pleasure. Ultimately, everything on this earth is temporary. It will all pass away. As I live in light of the last day, that day of judgment, my hope and confidence is in Christ and His atoning sacrifice for me. I want to finish with the words of Isaiah 25 verse 8 and 9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Thank you.
I guess it's true that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I really struggled finding a beginning to this, so I decided to look from the Catechism, which has been a great source of joy. Once you get out of just heart knowledge, head knowledge and make the heart knowledge, it becomes much more real. So what is my comfort in life and in death? Then I no longer am a slave to sin, but now I belong body and soul to Christ my Saviour. With His death on the cross, He completely and irrevocably paid for my sin, and in His boundless grace, He has promised to never leave me and to continually surround me with His love. As a seal of this promise, He has given me the Holy Spirit, who assures me of salvation and who enables me to live with Him. Now, some of you might realise this is somewhat familiar. Well, I began with a condensed and personalised version of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. because I believe it clearly and straightforwardly sets out the most important part of my testimony. It is the core or skeleton, if you will. But I am now, with God's grace, going to add some flesh to these bones. My life before Christ saved me was a paradox. Somehow, although I thought of myself as a Christian, after all I'd been raised in the church, I was simultaneously a Pharisee and a hedonist. A hedonist is someone who lives for pleasure. In my Phariseeism, I held others to a legalistic standard, which I said I kept, but I really didn't. I was clean on the outside, but full of hypocrisy and rottenness on the inside. While I tried to portray myself as having all the right answers and managing to live up to my own ridiculous set of rules, I really was a hedonist. That means I lived as though having fun was the most important thing in my life. I lived for fun instead of for God. I lived to make people laugh, usually at my own expense, either by poking fun at my legalism or by making a fool of myself, causing great grief to my family in the process. In this way, fun was my idol. But God in His providence turned my life upside down in January 2014, showing me that people fall. People betray you and they desert you. When I had lost all my reasons to have fun, where did I turn? This was my first wake-up call. My initial reaction was not to turn to God, but to turn inward. I swung from being an unrealistic optimist to being a very vocal pessimist. I built a wall around myself and literally hid inside closets. But thanks be to God that my story doesn't end there. Somehow, in His wisdom, God destroyed my Jericho. He transformed my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That which was dead, He made alive. But this wasn't a sudden change. It's been a very gradual process. I know He used the faithful preaching of His word and the testimony of repentant sinners to soften my heart. I don't have a date when I suddenly knew that I was saved, but I know that having repented of my sin, I have been granted unconditional forgiveness and my debt has been paid. But because of this lack of time and place, I have struggled with doubt and with a lack of assurance. One way I combat this is by going through the promises in God's word. One of my favourite is, "Blessed are they that hunger and seek after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And by regurgitation, the truths condensed from the Catechism. It is my prayer that God will mould my life into accordance with His will. It is so easy to become discouraged. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. One bright light through all of this is that I haven't struggled, thankfully, with doubting the truth and infallibility of the Bible or the existence of God. Although it is hard to rejoice in many of the circumstances we have encountered, God has given me a deep-seated joy in my conviction that He is in absolute control and that what He says is always true, and therefore can and should be trusted. And when I look at His creation, which even though it is in its fallen state, still proclaims its Maker's majesty and power, I can't help but praise God for His greatness. Who am I to doubt Him? You know what? Back in January 2014, when I thought God had kicked my life upside down and shaken it all around, He was really putting it the right side up and leading me to Himself. Yes, people sin, but God is faithful and He will never forsake me. He has blessed me immeasurably by making me His child, which is the greatest possible gift, and by surrounding me with others of His children like all of you guys. Thank you for supporting me and my family and for strengthening me in the faith. To God be the glory and great things He has done. I'd like to finish with verse from Nehemiah. It says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Thank you very much.
Thank you for the wonderful testimonies to the grace of God. He is a good God, and all His ways are perfect and just. We have a great Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your dealings in our lives. And we thank You for the testimonies that Saskia and Johanna and Kezia have given to us this afternoon of Your grace towards them. We thank You that out of the darkness You bring light and You cause it to shine and illuminate our way. And out of death You bring life, and out of turmoil You bring peace. Lord, you are incomprehensible and Your love is unfathomable, and we give You thanks and give glory to Your holy name, for You have done great things for us and we are glad. We pray that You would receive our thanks and our praises, and that You would answer our prayer to continue to make Jesus known to each one of us through the word that is preached and the testimony of your people, that we may grow in the knowledge of God and in grace and in faith, and that we would glorify you in our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.